Welcome to the Day One podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
What we are all looking for without even knowing it is a place to stay, a place to remain always. Jesus is that place, a person who is himself a home, a place to belong, a whole way of life.
That's the Reverend Dr. Catherine Taylor, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Catherine Taylor, who serves as interim senior pastor of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, in Ithaca, New York. Before that, for nearly 10 years, she was pastor of Church of the New Covenant Presbyterian in Doraville, Georgia. She is a graduate of Duke University and has earned Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Columbia Theological Seminary. Catherine, welcome to Day One.
Hello, Peter.
You preached on Day One a few years ago when you were pastoring Church of the New Covenant in the Atlanta area, so you've moved since then. How did you find yourself in Ithaca, New York?
Well, actually, I followed my husband this time. He had followed me for a number of years, and he got a new job there, and Ithaca is his home. So I went with him and began doing interim work, for which I had to go and get special training, but the training was wonderful, so I'm very glad for it.
What exactly does an interim pastor do as opposed to a typical senior pastor?
An intentional interim has very specific tasks to help a congregation let go of a previous minister, to help them grieve that loss, do a little closet cleaning, think about their processes and their history, and then really reorient toward the future and future possibilities.
Do your activities during the week, are they different?
They are. Most interim pastors do not do some of the pastoral work and committee work that an installed pastor would do. Because you have an interim team to work with usually, and you work with those folks, you want to foster the leadership of the lay folk in your congregation and help them run their committees. Certainly, an interim will do crisis pastoral care, crisis hospital work, funerals, certainly. But often an interim will not do as much pastoral work, but will teach lay leaders how to make sure that the care for the congregation continues.
Well, I had the pleasure of visiting your church and meeting many of the folks there in Ithaca last summer. What would you say makes this church unique?
Well, it's an extraordinary community in that it's in a town that has two very fine schools. Cornell University is there. Ithaca College is there. There's also a community college nearby. So you have a lot of faculty folk. You have students. You have graduate students. And then you also have other people in the community you might have in any church, folks who work in the schools, in the banks, in the hospital. But the kind of academic crowd makes it a challenging and wonderful congregation.
I'll bet. Your sermon today draws on the lectionary text for this Sunday, and today's gospel reading is from John chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter.
Last week we observed the baptism of the Lord, and this reading starts out sounding very familiar. Is there a difference in emphasis between this reading and last week's from Matthew?
The baptism text is very much centered on Jesus' baptism itself. And this text, which reiterates that one, really is about what baptized people go and do.
And remind us of the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist, which goes back to the womb. Did they know each other before this? John says, "I myself did not know him." So how can John be so certain who Jesus is?
They didn't know each other, as far as I know. The relationship that's presented in the text is part of the great story of the text, but one of the things this text wants to accomplish is to make sure the reader knows that John is not Jesus. It goes to enormous lengths to prove that John is not the anointed one. And so what better way to do that than to put those words into John's mouth? So all of that exposition coming from John is a way to say to John's disciples, he was the one who prepares the way. He was not the one himself.
And Jesus begins to attract some followers. Do you think it's John's endorsement of Jesus? Do you think it's something more profound, or is it these new disciples telling each other? What's going on?
Obviously, John pointing to Jesus is part of the excitement. Clearly, there is something extraordinarily charismatic about Jesus himself. His own baptism with the Holy Spirit, the fact that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And what you have in this text that is so wonderful is the telling motif. John tells about Jesus. The disciples tell each other. They then go and have experiences with Jesus. He invites them to come. It's the telling and retelling, which is exactly what you're doing when you hear the text or hear it in church or tell it again. And it's who we're called to be.
Well, Catherine, we look forward to learning more about this telling in your sermon entitled, "What Are You Looking For?" Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. One Saturday, while driving on a busy city highway, my daughter and I saw an unusual bird. It was some sort of falcon with sharp black eyes and that unmistakable meat-eating beak. Caught at a stoplight, like good bird watchers, we started calling out what we saw. Cheek spots, speckled breast, brown sides. Then the light changed. It was at least an hour before we finished our errands and got back home where we could look in the bird book. By then, our memories of what we had seen differed from each other just enough that we couldn't agree. I thought I had seen the white spotted breast and rich brown sides of a kestrel, but a kestrel has a blue back, and Rory absolutely insisted there was no blue. The back was all brown, which would make the bird a merlin, another little falcon. Unfortunately, female kestrels and merlins both have brown backs. Both species can be found in the area in winter, and both thrive in either the countryside or the city. In other words, the possibilities were open. Whatever it was marvelous. So alive, perched right next to the highway, on top of a street sign, diving onto a little grassy island, scarfing up birds or mice. As far as I was concerned, seeing that falcon was like looking up to see a Bengal tiger sitting on the traffic island. When we lived in the South, my family liked to go on vacation to the Gulf in Alabama, and on one of these vacations we saw a scissor-tailed flycatcher. It's a rare visitor from South America, with pale yellow-green feathers and a very, very long, narrow, V-shaped tail, like a pair of scissors lying open on a table. It was resting in the long grass by a state park road, looking exotic and tired. We knew it had come across the Gulf, and this was perhaps the only chance we'd ever have to see it. We had been in the park exploring an old fort, and during the morning all four of us took turns, taking each other by the hand and leading each other back to the road again to look at the flycatcher. Then there was the time I was on the way to church early on a Friday and saw an owl. I'm fairly sure it was an owl because its body was thick and heavy. It flew in front of me up high across the road, the sun reflecting on its golden body in the early light. It might be the same owl I saw for the first time when I brought our dog, Hannah, to church with me. At noon, we went for a walk up past the school and down to the park. The owl was high in one of the trees. It was a big owl and very much awake. It flew off so quickly I couldn't see any clear identifying marks, but several big species are active in the daytime. As you may have guessed by now, if you're a bird watcher, just seeing a bird isn't enough. You have to tell somebody about it. And that's especially true if all you get is a glimpse. That's why seeing the rare flycatcher when we were all together was so wonderful. We talk about it every now and then. If you aren't a bird watcher, there's bound to be something else you just have to tell someone about. How many times have you heard a group of people who have all seen the same play in the same ballgame tell each other exactly what they saw? They might do it immediately, right in the stands, or during the commercial, or the next day at work. It's not just sharing information or confirming that the other person saw what you saw. That's not why people retell plays in a great game or describe a wonderful sight. Telling is experiencing. Telling is having the experience again and giving it to someone else. Telling is shining a light that shows a particular way and then walking along that way together. That's why death is always a time for storytelling, for sitting down together as a family and remembering the night when Dad stopped the train in a New Jersey town where the train hadn't stopped in 35 years. He showed someone his Naval Academy ring and used his charm, which had been his greatest asset all his life, and the train stopped in that town that night for the first time in memory because Dad wanted to get off there. When you tell a story like that one in your den or living room, you can look at the faces of the children there, hearing about a relative they've never met, and you can tell what they're wondering. They're wondering if they're going to turn out, now that they know it's possible to turn out, to be the kind of person who can stop a train with a smile. All four readings today are about the calling to be tellers, to go and tell others your story of who God is. In the Isaiah text, the servant of God says he or she was called from before birth to be a servant in whom God would be glorified, to be a light not just to Israel alone, but to the whole world. I will give you as a light to the nations, says God to the servant, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The salvation is not for the one who knows the story. It's for those who are going to hear it, wherever they may be. The psalm for today says, tell the glad news of deliverance. Speak of God's steadfast love. And Paul talks of his apostolic calling and the calling of the Corinthians to give testimony to Christ, to tell of him. The gospel reading is a whole sequence of people telling each other they've seen Jesus and who they think Jesus is. It begins with John telling about Jesus' baptism. As the story opens, John is talking about himself. The details are very precise. Twice, he says, I did not know him. As soon as he recognizes Jesus, John goes from I did not know him to making public announcements that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here is the one I was sent to proclaim, the Son of God. Then almost the very same thing happens again. The day after the baptism, John tells two of his disciples that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And what do? They run off after Jesus. They want to see for themselves. They catch up and have an odd conversation with Jesus. And then Andrew runs off and finds his brother Peter and brings him to meet Jesus too. When Jesus meets Peter, Jesus gives him a new name, Rock. Peter will do so much telling that he'll be a foundation on which the church will be built. To read this story is to get caught up in the cycle of listening, telling, and retelling that is the story of discipleship. The question is, where is the falcon or the tiger? Where is the touchdown play? Why are stories of meeting this man Jesus told again and again? There are at least two answers. One is the answer in Isaiah. God wants the story of salvation told and calls people to tell it, calls them before they are born. That is the prophet Isaiah's own story and Jeremiah's too. For the other answer, we have to go back to the middle of what we heard today in John. To the point where two men, who have no names yet, are running after a man on the street, pointed out by someone else. What are you looking for? Jesus asks the two disciples. Now, what are you looking for is a fairly strange question when you think about it. The logical question would be, what do you want? Maybe this isn't a story about what people want. The word for staying and for remaining in Greek is the same word, meno, and it's used in this story five times in very quick succession. Twice, John says, the Spirit came to Jesus and remained. The two disciples ask, where are you staying? They go and see where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Remain, remain, stay, stay, stay. Could this story be telling us something the disciples don't know yet themselves? What people are looking for is not information. Answers to questions such as, who is Jesus, or is this the one, or am I right about this church business? Not even the answer to the question of why stories of meeting this man have captured the human heart for generations. What we are all looking for without even knowing it is a place to stay, a place to remain always. Jesus is that place, a person who is himself a home, a place to belong, a whole way of life. Jesus knows that what the disciples really want is a place to belong. Whatever he sees on the faces of these two men panting in front of him after running down the street, whatever he sees, what he says to them is just right and wonderfully inviting. Come and see. They do go with him. They end up staying, and his story becomes their way of life. The poet Kathleen Norris moved to the plains of South Dakota where her family had lived and had deep roots. One day she had a conversation in a tavern with an old cowboy who sought her out because she was from one of the old families. He wanted to tell her about a side saddle he owned, made by his great-grandfather as a wedding present some 150 years ago. She tells of how they mused a while on the subject of their ancestors, when suddenly the old man said, "Who are we, and where do we come from? That's the real question, isn't it?" Before Norris could reply, he smiled and said, "And here we are, telling each other lies." "Stories," she said, laughing. "Call them stories." "Stories," he nearly shouted back, pounding one hand on the bar. "That's who we are." I left something out of one of my stories. When we were down at the beach that spring, we didn't spot the flycatcher by ourselves. Someone told us it was there. If they hadn't, there's a chance we might not have seen it at all. There were other people walking around with binoculars in the park that day. They were the ones who told us about the flycatcher and exactly where along the road it was resting. And so we went and looked at it and marveled. "What are you looking for?" says Jesus to people who were told by someone else where he could be found. "Come and see," he said to people who wondered if they had a place in his story. The thing that moves people from one question to the other, from "what are you looking for" to "come and see," is the story the church has been called to tell. It's the only story the church has to tell, the story of its home, the place from which we draw hope and strength and power. That place is a person, and the best way to tell his story, perhaps the only way, is with our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, our beginning and end, no matter where we are, help us remain yours. If we are far from our best selves just now, whatever the reason, hold us close so we can remember our home in you. Remind those who are far removed that nothing, not even death, can bring an end to your forgiveness and love. Comfort those who mourn. Protect the weak in ways they can discern, even if others cannot. Surprise the smug and confuse those who are certain about you just enough to open them to newness. We give you thanks for signs of home around us, anything that makes us feel a moment of belonging to another person or place. And hear our silent prayers for whatever lies closest on our hearts. For we ask in the name of the person place, the Son you gave to make us your own, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Catherine Taylor for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Catherine, you said the scriptures today were all about our calling to be tellers, to go and tell others our story of who God is. Telling is having the experience again and giving it to someone else, you said. Why do you think we all have such an easy time telling other people about various experiences in our life, from bird watching to sports to TV shows or whatever, but when it comes time to tell someone about our faith, we get nervous or confused, we don't know what to say. Are we making it too hard?
Oh, what a great question, because it's true we like to relive experience by telling about it. And yet we mainline Protestants do such a bad job of talking about our faith because we have this, I think, false assumption that it's intrusive, that it is somehow putting upon someone to share our faith with them. That is so off the mark. And it is such a good idea to be able to share personally what faith means to you. That's not intrusive in anyone's life in any way. You're revealing yourself, what makes you who you are, the sources of your strength and your hope for the future. I wish we were better at doing it.
Is there a distinction between the telling of our God story with others in our own congregation or family, as opposed to telling someone who may not be familiar with faith in God? You might call one discipleship and the other evangelism, but is the content all that different?
Well, the content is not different. There is an excitement and an at-home feeling when you're telling the story within the context of your church family. You are revealing something about yourself when you are talking to someone who is unchurched, and you take the risk of being rejected. You take the risk of being seen as deluded or even stupid in some circles. I have had the interesting experience of moving from the South to the North, which is a more secular region of the country. And I have noticed that the critique of people who believe in God can be somewhat different in those circles. So it's a risk. But on the other hand, if you're revealing something true about yourself, why not reveal it?
I love the point you made about the repetition of the word remain, stay in the gospel. There's an old-fashioned word that I love that we don't hear much these days, abide, that old hymn, abide with me. How can we today remain or stay or abide with Jesus in our busy lives?
Well, I think the truth is that he abides with us. And to remember that is what we need to do. It isn't work. Perhaps it's the to stop resisting the way in which God is with us and present to us. I think different people are different in what they might need to do to help themselves remember that God is near. I have friends who have learned how to pray while doing repetitive, simple things during the day, things you have to do all the time, like stop at a stoplight. You can say a prayer then. Remind yourself you're in the presence of God.
Catherine Taylor, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back in 2 weeks.
Thanks so much, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about the new book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Living Loved, Knowing Jesus as the Lover of Your Soul. Author Nora Gallagher says Living Loved is an open-hearted book on knowing, experiencing, and sharing love. Peter Wallace brings to us fresh words and loving insights. And the Reverend Martha Stern writes, in Living Loved, Peter Wallace is a friend and neighbor with a gentle, experienced voice and a deep, faithful strength who seeks to walk with the reader day by day alongside the lover of all our souls. Living Loved is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.